things that it kind of takes my life, to be honest with you. And some of the things he said, but his prayer says,
I took a new position with our company that I worked for about this time last year in April of 2018. And so I've been traveling quite a bit with the new job. I stay on the road a lot, stay gone a lot. And so with that traveling, I have a lot of opportunities to visit other congregations, visit other churches, especially on Wednesday nights and sometimes on Sundays. But it's interesting to see how different churches operate, just observe how each group functions and gets along. How they interact, how they choose to organize their worship, and the various things that go on in a church. And I'm a pretty quiet person, as most of you who know me know. And so I'm in social situations, I don't speak up a whole lot or say things. But I do kind of sit back and just observe and take these things in, and I, you know, just kind of see how things are going in different places. When we first started visiting Vestavia about a year and a half ago, I noticed a kind of an unusual practice there that I want to talk about in a minute. But and it went on just about every class among a lot of different members, and I just kind of sat back and watched this, and I found it a little bit amusing. So all of the adult classes, there's three adult classes every quarter, and they're all arranged with the left and the right. There's an aisle down the middle of every class. So as people come in before class, there's often a lot of joking about where you're going to sit. Are you going to sit with the sheep or the goats? And they kind of, there's this little back and forth that goes on. And some people would rib other people about, I see you're sitting with the goats tonight, or I'm going to sit with the sheep tonight. And so all that stuff is going on. And so I just observed this. I didn't participate in any of the joking that was going on or say anything. I did think it was kind of funny, and it was kind of a unique feature of this congregation. I hadn't really seen that anywhere else. So I watched this go on for a few months, you know, never really said anything. And then one Wednesday night, Miss Sarah, who was like the token outgoing, make everyone feel welcome person that most churches have, she asked us to come sit with her on her side. She's very friendly. She seeks out visitors. She tries to make people feel welcome. And she asked us to sit by her in class one Wednesday night. So we were sitting on the right side, and she was on the left. So here was my chance. Of course, Misty was cringing at the time, not knowing what I was going to say. But I told her I didn't know if I should be hanging out with and sitting with the goats in class. But I guessed it'd be okay as long as Jesus didn't come back during class and catch me sitting over here with the goats. So, of course, you know, Misty was kind of embarrassed by that, but Sarah thought it was funny, so that was a good thing. We had a good laugh about it. We spent time kidding each other about that the next few weeks. And it wasn't too long after that, Miss Lottie Smith from Hueytown visited with us one Sunday night. She was in the area for something else and stopped by. And I looked over there, and she was sitting with Miss Sarah, so I knew I was in trouble at that point in time with those two together. And so obviously that wasn't going to be good for me. And Miss Sarah told Miss Lottie the story that I just shared with you. And so those two were waiting on me in the lobby, in the foyer out there after services to set me straight. So it was kind of funny. They had put their heads together and come up with this defense, I guess you might want to call it. And so they tried to convince me that night that being a goat was a good thing because goats stood for greatest of all time. So I couldn't really argue with them about that, so I kind of went along with that. Didn't have much to say, but all that led to this lesson. So then I have to go and look at the sheep and the goats and what was going on here and all of that kind of stuff. So with the time we have together tonight, I want to take a look at what the Bible has to say about the sheep and the goats, as Greg's read some of that to us tonight, and just give us some things to consider, some things to think about. So our reading tonight came from Matthew chapter 25. If you want to take a look back there, we'll just read part of this again together and use this passage as our starting point to think about some things here tonight. So Matthew 25 and verse 31, it said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Have you ever really considered how often and how much Jesus gave these, you know, choices and consequence kind of talks? He talked about this separation that would occur. He would often compare two sides of things. He would often show two outcomes, two choices. Just constantly throughout his teaching, he was often explaining this punishment-reward relationship that goes on. And he would use very clear examples that people could relate to and understand, just common everyday things. And so I got to looking at that, and I put together this list, and it was pretty interesting how often Jesus did this with his teaching. And everybody goes to the sheep and the goats. Well, I want us to think about all these other things he taught about. So he taught about light and darkness. He taught about people who break his commands, people who keep his commands, so the obedient and the disobedient. He talks about the righteous and the unrighteous. He talks about those who will forgive others and those who refuse to forgive others. He talked about the narrow and wide gate, the narrow and wide paths. He talked about the wise and foolish builders, one on the rock, one on the sand. He talked about those who would acknowledge him and those who wouldn't acknowledge him. He talked about trees that produce good fruit, trees that produce bad fruit. Wheat and tares, wheat or weeds, the wheat and the chaff, those kind of things. Matthew 13, he talks about this great net that's going to scoop up all these fish, and they're going to separate the fish from the good and the bad fish, which represent the wicked and the righteous. He talked about the clean and the unclean. He talked about those who would listen to him and those who would refuse to listen to him, those who would believe, refuse to believe, those who would repent, those who would not repent. That's a big one he talked about a lot. He talks about the proud and the humble. He talks about storing up treasures in heaven and treasures on earth. He talked about heaven and hell, of course. That was a big part of his teaching. Matthew 22, he talks about this wedding banquet where there's someone there that's improperly clothed. So those who are properly clothed and those who are improperly clothed. Earlier in Matthew 25, we get the story of the 10 virgins. They're waiting for the bridegroom. We have some of them that are prepared, some of them that are unprepared. So we have those who are ready for the bridegroom to come, those who weren't ready. And then we get to our focal passage tonight, the sheep and the goats. And if you dig deeper into that, you see those who were willing to serve others and those who were not willing to serve others. So two sides of that story, the servants and the served. So this was quite a lengthy list. I'm sure I probably missed a few things. But I just want us to see this pattern that Jesus had throughout his teaching, this repetitive theme that he had, that all leads to one day there's going to be a separation. There's going to be two sides. And all these teaching, all these stories, there's a good outcome and a bad outcome. There's a good choice and a bad choice. Okay? So in order for that separation to happen at some point in time, there's going to have to be a judgment. There's going to have to be a time when that final outcome is determined. A judgment's going to have to be made. So Jesus made this clear, and he constantly presented this idea throughout his teaching, constantly talking about the idea of judgment and weaving that into his teaching. And of course, today, judgment's not a very popular subject to discuss. People don't want to hear about that. The subject of judgment has become pretty unacceptable to most people in society today. So as society tries to erase the Creator from creation and try to erase biblical authority and biblical morality, they try to erase absolute truth. At the core of all that, they have to erase this idea of judgment. We can't have a judgment if any of these other things are going to happen. So the gist of that is, if I want to do what I want to do, I want to be free from any consequence whatsoever, and everyone else has to accept what I'm doing, then there could be no judgment from anyone at any time. So that's kind of the gist of society today. And so to combat that idea and try to stifle this idea of judgment and that it's even a possibility, society has created judgment-free zones. We've created safe spaces where we can go retreat to safely if anyone disagrees with us or tries to judge us in any way. So we've tried to erase judgment from the equation and build these places to go hide to avoid the judgment somehow. So one day, Misty likes to read internet stories to me off her phone or whatever a lot. So she was reading this story, this article to me one day where this group, and I don't remember what they were involved in, but they were openly involved in some kind of sinful and immoral activity and were proud of it, okay? And then they were trying to hide behind this whole no judgment defense for what they were doing. They didn't want anybody saying anything about it. And they honestly felt like there should be no negative opinions whatsoever about what they were doing. And certainly there should be no judgment, and that no one should ever say that what they were doing was wrong. Okay, that was kind of their stand on thing. So these articles, these kind of things get under my skin. Kind of make me mad sometimes, but I was listening to this, I was shaking my head, I was thinking about it, and I had this great revelation, I had this brilliant idea. So, and I know this is going to sound horrible on the surface, but give me a chance to explain it a little bit, and we'll try to get past that. But I told Misty I wanted to get some t-shirts made up, okay? I wanted this t-shirt to say judgment across the top in real big letters. And then under it, I wanted it to say a little bit now or a whole lot later, okay? So there's going to be this judgment. We can either have a little bit now or a whole lot later. And, you know, maybe go to some of these rallies and get some of my buddies to wear these shirts or whatever, get some other Christians involved in this thing, and just make people think about the idea of judgment and how we can exercise a little bit now or we're going to get a whole lot later when there's not a chance to make any kind of correction or anything. So that's really what Jesus was doing in all these teachings. He was raising awareness that judgment exists and that we need to be careful about which side we're going to be on in the end. Okay? So Jesus' teaching on judgment, to me, existed in two planes. It existed in two ways for the most part. So we have this horizontal plane, which is person to person, me and you and people on earth. The horizontal plane, judgment exists that way, judgment between people. And this vertical judgment, which is judgment from God to man. Okay, so every time he talks about judgment, it fits in one of those two planes. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on the horizontal judgment tonight because that's what makes people so defensive and upset these days. And it can be just a lesson in itself. You know, you could talk about judgment among people a lot, but I do want to make a couple of points about that just to give us something to think about. So when the topic of judgment, judging others, this horizontal judgment comes up, people often want to run over to Matthew chapter 7 and get into the judge not, you know, kind of argument that goes on there. And they want to stop at verse 1 and not go any further. Okay, so that's the easy way out, right? But let's dig a little deeper into that and pull out a couple of points that we need to hear about judging others. The first point we need to think about and needs to be made is that judgment begins with me. Okay, and that was part of Matthew chapter 7. Before I can judge others, I must first judge myself, okay? So we need to understand that principle. And so in Matthew 7, we'll get on into verse 3, it says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So we understand that principle. We've been taught that most of our lives. But that's something that sometimes we'll forget, that I got to start with me. And this idea of self-examination is not foreign in New Testament teaching at all. It comes up many times. And I find it interesting that it's actually part of the instructions on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. So during this somber time of our service, this time when we're supposed to be solemn and thinking about the Lord's death on the cross, the payment for our sins, those kind of things should be in our mind, that we need to reflect inwardly during that time and examine ourselves. And I think, you know, we often go through the things we're supposed to do in worship and check them off our checklist, but this is part of it. Every week we should be examining ourselves during the Lord's Supper. So in verse 28 of chapter 1 Corinthians 11, it says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So there's that idea of judgment that comes up again. Okay? So we need to think about that self-examination that needs to occur weekly during that time. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, he's closing out his letter there. He's giving them some final instructions. And in verse 5, he says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. So there's a test that needs to be done constantly to see whether or not we're in the faith, to see whether or not we're being true to Christ and what he came to this earth to do for us. So self-examination will precede any judgment that we might want to cast on others. So that's an important thing we need to know about, that horizontal judgment. And so the other point I'd like to make there, and I don't want to get into judging those outside of Christ tonight because that gets sticky and ugly, but I want to talk about within the brotherhood, within other Christians, what our responsibility is there. We need to concentrate on our relationship with other Christians when it comes to judgment. So we're commanded in Scripture to admonish one another, and that's not a very popular idea these days either. We just don't like to do it. We neglect it. We don't want to do it. Sometimes it can be unpleasant for both parties involved, the one that's given the admonishment, the one receiving it. It can be risky to a relationship if you throw that out there. You don't know, you know, how, what the outcome might be of that. But, you know, the outcome may not always be what we intended it to be, but it's our duty as Christians to admonish one another, that we're told to do that. And that's really the, kind of the point I was trying to make with the t-shirt idea. I'd rather give or receive a little criticism and correction now while I have a chance to change, while I have a chance to make things right, you know, while I have a chance to seek forgiveness. And so in that regard, a little bit of judgment now would be a lot better than a lot of judgment later, in my opinion. Another point about that judgment is it has to come, this is important, it has to come from a spirit of love and concern for one another. And that needs to be directed at a person's soul, okay? It needs to be at that level. It can't be an arrogant, haughty, you know, holier-than-thou kind of judgment, Pharisaic in nature, if you want to go that route, where we're looking down on somebody else or trying to make ourselves look better by judging someone else. We need to have very pure motives in our hearts when we, and in our minds when we try to correct a brother or sister in Christ. And the other part of that is if you're on the receiving end of that correction, that's the tough place to be sometimes. But we need to be thankful rather than resentful in those times. Then we need to go back to that principle of self-examination when they pointed that out to us and try to make it right. And we also have to go back when we're exercising this judgment on one another, we and this admonishment to one another, we've got to go back to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 2 where it says, for in the same way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So that's another verse people like to go to, but that's an important part of this. So with those things in mind about the judgment that exists between each other, let's move on to this vertical adjustment, this judgment that comes between God and man. And that's really where I want to concentrate tonight. A few points that we need to understand from Matthew 25, from my reading about this judgment that's going to come. So the first point we need to think about is this judgment is certain, okay? And I think that's where society has missed the boat. This judgment is coming. It's going to happen whether men choose to believe it or not, whether society finds it acceptable or not. This judgment is coming, and God will judge. So we just read in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, it's not a matter of if he's going to come, it's when he comes, okay? So that's an important principle we need to understand. Acts 17:31 says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So that day is set. The appointment's been made. Okay? We have to understand that it's going to happen. Another point of that, the certainty of the judgment, is that his judgment will be for all. Okay? That was part of that reading in Matthew 25 that said all nations will be gathered to him. Okay? So, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And because we have all sinned, we're all going to have to face the judgment in someday, and we'll all be judged accordingly. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So everything's going to come under judgment, whether it's good or bad. That's an important part of that. So in that day, when that appointment comes, when that day comes, there's not going to be any safe space. There's not going to be any judgment-free zone. So each of us will have to face the judgment from a righteous and holy God, and there's no escape from that. So the judgment is certain. So while God's judgment is certain, the second point is the time of that judgment is uncertain. We don't know when that's going to happen. Matthew 24:36-42 says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill, one will be taken and the other left." Here's the important part. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Okay? So we don't know when that judgment's going to come. We know it's coming. So we must be ready. Luke 12:40 says, "You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So he's not going to be expected. We're not going to be ready at that time unless we're thinking about it, and if we're making plans ahead of time to be ready for that day. Mark 13:32 says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And here's another one of those warnings. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. So we need to be on guard. We need to be on defense against the things of this earth, and be ready for that time to come. So the idea that we don't know when that time is going to come is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. It just comes over again. It's be ready, be ready. It just keeps coming up. So while his judgment is certain and the time is uncertain, the third characteristic of his judgment is this: his judgment is final. Okay? Once his judgment has been declared and all is said and done, our place in eternity is set at that point in time. There's no second chances. There are no do-overs. And we can see that illustrated in Luke 16 when we see the story of the rich man and Lazarus and their fates at the end. One is sent to paradise and the other is sent to eternal torment. It's almost a flip-flop of what they were on this earth. One lived a good life on earth and one not so good. So in eternity, they found themselves in very different places. Verse 26 says, "Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here or there, you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." So once that's said, it's set. There is no crossing back and forth or over. We can see that in that story. So the rich man learned that lesson the hard way, a real bad way to learn it. His fate was set. There was no turning back for him. So the judgment of the Lord will be final. So back to our focal verses here tonight. The king will, in Matthew 25, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.' Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So when that day comes, when judgment day comes, there's only two sides. And somebody brought that out to me years ago, that there's only two choices. There's only two places to spend eternity. There's no middle ground. There's not a neutral zone that you can just kind of stand in and straddle the fence. You only have eternal punishment or eternal life. There's only two choices. So the question I want us to kind of consider tonight is, which side are you on? Okay? The right or the left? Are you with the sheep or are you with the goats? We need to think about these things. It's probably safe to assume that most folks here today at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon in Church of Christ would identify as a sheep in this setting. So let me talk to the sheep here first a little bit and make a few points that we need to think about. So to all those who claim to be a sheep, I want to think about this question. Is it obvious and apparent to others that we're a sheep? Do we look like sheep, or are we trying to blend in with the goats so much that you can't really tell the difference? We fail to look like sheep at all. So in our words, our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, your social media posts, your pictures you put out there, the way we dress, places we go, the movies we watch, the TV shows we're into, music we listen to, what does our web history look like? Does it look like a sheep, or does it look like it doesn't belong on the sheep side of things? We could go on and on with this list. But do any of these things cause me, if I look at myself, to be on the side of the sheep, to be identified as a sheep? Do they indicate which side I'm really on? When I think about that, I think about Peter. You know, he had a chance right before the crucifixion of Christ to show which side he was on. And I want to notice this warning that Jesus gave him in Luke 22:31. He tells Peter, he says, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Okay? So that separation idea comes in again to Jesus' teaching when he's trying to warn Peter. He wants to... That's the devil's job, okay? His job is to shake you up and see which side you're going to come out on. He wants to separate you from what you know is true. He wants to see which side you're on. And his ultimate objective in all of that and all the things that he does is to separate us from God. That's the ultimate goal. He hates anyone who identifies as a sheep, and he wants to destroy anybody who claims to be associated with Christ. That's his mission and that's his goal. And in order to accomplish that, he tries to blur the lines between the sheep and the goat and tempt us to buy into this worldly, judgment-free philosophy where you can do whatever you want to without consequence, okay? So he wants us to think that it's okay to act like a goat and still call ourselves a sheep. That's the way he operates. So Peter found himself in this bad situation, and he ended up being on the wrong side. And if you remember right just prior to that, he told Christ, "I'll never deny you. I'll go with you to prison and to death." He was talking a good game. Saying that he would never deny the Lord. So are we like Peter sometimes? So we talk a good talk, but fail to walk the walk. So sheep, we have a shepherd that leads us in a very different direction from the direction the devil wants us to go. John 10 talks about this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, and we're not going to read this whole thing. But if we want to claim to be sheep and stand up against the devil's schemes, we got to understand how to act like a sheep, okay? And we got to behave like a sheep. So from John 10, I just want to pull out a few verses, and you can go back and read this on your own later, but just for time's sake, there's three things that sheep need to be doing and need to be aware of, and things we need to know about the sheep. The first thing comes with verse 3, and that is that the sheep listen to his voice. The sheep hear the shepherd, okay? So we have to listen to the shepherd. Verse 5 says the sheep will not follow a stranger. They will run from him because they do not recognize his voice. So we need to be in tune with Christ's voice and listening to what he has to say. So in order to do that, we have to be in the Word. We have to be reading. We have to be studying. We have to be hearing what the truth is, so we'll know what the falsehood is when it arises. You ever considered the significance of what God spoke from heaven during the transfiguration about Christ? That he added this in here, that he's, it says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." He said, God told us to listen to him while he was on this earth. So who are we listening to? Are we listening to the shepherd, the good shepherd, or the father of lies as we go about our daily lives? Second point we need to know about the sheep is the sheep know the shepherd. They're not only hearing him and listening to him, but they know him. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know the sheep, and the sheep know me. So if we claim to be sheep, we have to know the shepherd. And part of knowing the shepherd is reading and studying his word, understanding and appreciating what he's done for us, and to have a desire to be like him, to want to know him. And when I think about this idea of knowing the shepherd, I can't help but almost hear the proclamation of Paul in Philippians 3:10, where he says, I want to know Christ. He says that. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection and participating in his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul was looking at this idea of knowing Christ and how important that was. Okay, he wanted to know Christ. That needs to be our proclamation today, that we want to know Christ. And that extends beyond these four walls, 4 hours a week, 5 hours a week, however much time you spend here. It has to be a daily decision to want to know him and want to follow him. The third thing we need to think about as sheep is that the sheep follow the shepherd. So verse 4 says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. The sheep follow the shepherd. That seems like a simple principle, but we can't seem to do it sometimes. It gets into this idea of discipleship, which is another one of those tough topics that people don't want to get into too much today. If we're going to follow Christ, we've got to have to be his disciples. We have to follow him no matter what the cost. We have to follow him no matter what the world has to say about it, or what society has to say about it. It's a sacrifice that has to be made. Matthew 16:24 gives us some insight into that. Jesus is speaking to his disciple, and he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. So denying self is another one of those, you know, unpopular subjects. But if we claim to be followers of Christ, then that's a big part of it. That's a big part of discipleship. We have to be willing to put aside our own will and seek the will of the shepherd and try to follow him daily. And then it's interesting, the next two verses that follow that passage about denying self and taking up your cross and following him. Right after he tells us to deny himself in verse 20, to deny ourselves in verse 26, he says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul or lose their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So if we go back to that story of the rich man and Lazarus that we talked about earlier, it seemed like the rich man had it all by earthly standards, okay? But it didn't mean anything in the end because he forfeited his soul. He ended up in the place of torment. So can we be guilty of the same thing? Probably so. We chase the things of this earth. We pursue worldliness in exchange for our souls. Where do our priorities lie? We need to think about that. And then verse 27 here of that same passage ties right back into this idea of judgment. You know, almost goes right along with Matthew 25. In verse 27 it says, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So that's almost the same thing that this spoke of later in our focal passage tonight in Matthew 25. So let's think about these things tonight. The true sheep that identify as the true sheep listen to the shepherd, they know the shepherd, and they follow the shepherd. Obedience and discipleship are indication of who the sheep really are. So we need to be aware of those things. We need to practice a little self-judgment sometimes to see where we stand as sheep while there's still time and opportunity to make correction and changes. And So we get back to that question, is it obvious to others which side we're on? We need to think about that. So for those who might be on the opposite side here tonight, the goats who might be here, I want to urge you to consider your situation. Don't let anyone try to convince you that it's okay to be a goat, like Miss Lottie and Miss Sarah tried to tell me. Don't let anybody try to tell you that it's cool and acceptable to be hanging out on that side of things and pursuing the things of this world. Don't let anybody try to tell you that GOAT stands for greatest of all time. So don't be caught on the wrong side of things in case Jesus should return before you your life ends on this earth. So 2 Thessalonians 1 in verse 8 gives us a little deeper image, a deeper glimpse into what was going on in Matthew 25. When Jesus returns, it says in verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So that's that goal Satan had in mind, was to separate us from God. So that's exactly what that's talking about, being shut out from the presence of the Lord and be separated from him. So that doesn't sound like a very good outcome to me. That sounds like the worst of all time instead of the greatest of all time. So there is some good news tonight. And let me make this point. Sheep, it's part of your job to convert goats to our side. So we need to carry this message along. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 provides us with a new acronym for GOAT. So a new and improved acronym for GOAT would be God offers a transformation. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So God offers us a transformation in Christ. And you can become one of his sheep tonight. You need to make that choice. You need to choose to hear what he has to say. You need to choose to believe what he says. We have to repent. We have to confess. We have to be obedient to the gospel and live a faithful life until he comes again. And part of that obedience is baptism. I know we talk about that a lot in the Church of Christ, but that is part of it. So you have a choice tonight. There's only going to be two sides in the end. So eternal punishment or eternal life. Come now while we stand.